What a wonderful truth to preach right after. Amen. The Lord is our salvation. That's a wonderful thing. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I don't know about you all, but as a youth pastor, you know, youth pastors, if you don't know this, youth pastors, most of them are crazy. And, you know, I love working with teenagers. If you love working with teenagers, you are part crazy. And you love working with children, even more crazy. But, you know, as I think about certain things that are in this passage of 1 Peter that the whole book is about, I think about the one word that describes 1 Peter, this book, and it's persecution. Persecution. Now, I don't know about you when you think about persecution, but if you have a mind like me, crazy mind like me, maybe your mind goes everywhere and thinks this thought. You know what? If in America persecution were to come to us, how would I respond? I mean, how would I respond if the Bible were no longer allowed in our churches today? You know, how would I respond if I was no longer able to go to church anymore? How would I respond if I was no longer able to preach against sin, righteousness, and judgment, things to come? I mean, how would I respond as a believer? You know, our mind goes everywhere there. You know, I think, how many of you have had those thoughts? If persecution would come, how many of you have those thoughts? How many of you have some of those thoughts even more recently in these past two years? How many of you in the last 2 years? I really do think there's been a sensitivity in the Christian faith and believers understanding, you know what? Persecution now, it may come. It used to be in our lifetime, we say, hey, we got to get people ready for persecution to come in their lifetime, right, in this world. But there's a possibility, a very great possibility, that persecution can come in our lifetime. Not a fun topic this morning, not a topic that necessarily we want to talk about all the time, but something that is very, very needed. In fact, in 1 Peter, Peter was writing not to people, not saying, hey, I want to just tell you, you know, if persecution comes, I want to kind of tell you how to deal with it. Peter wasn't writing to people that, you know, were about to go through persecution. Peter was writing to people that were going through persecution. Man, they were in the middle of some serious persecutions, some serious trials and struggles. And as Peter pens these words of 1 Peter, he knows, okay, he knows as he's writing to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these people need encouragement. Man, these people need strengthening. These people need to understand that their God is their salvation, as we heard just a moment ago. That their God is strong enough, that their God is great enough to take care of them, not only in the times when they're not being persecuted, but in the middle of the worst persecution of all time. Now, I tell you, Americans, this morning, Christians, we are not, okay, as a whole, we're not persecuted right now, okay? We're not. Now, there's other countries. We're sending money over to Myanmar as a church where there is persecution. There's real persecution from, if you read our missionary letters, over in China right now. I mean, there's persecution going over in the world in Christians, but it's not hit us quite overall in America. Now, there's little pockets of it. Certain people are struggling and having some persecution. But as a whole, we're not dealing with serious persecution. But believers, this morning, I want to remind you that maybe we will. Maybe we will in your lifetime and in my lifetime deal with persecution. And I want to look this morning at the book of 1 Peter, and I want to look at this thought. What is a biblical response to persecution? What is a biblical response to persecution? So I want to look at, first of all, I want you to look at 1 Peter. I want you to look at the first verse, because in this first verse, we get lots of information, okay, in this book. In this first verse, first of all, we see the recorder of this encouraging book, the person who wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's Peter, okay, the Apostle Peter, okay, and the Apostle of Jesus Christ, and he writes this book. So we see the recorder. We also see the recipients of those being persecuted, okay, those that are receiving persecution. We also see the regions in verse number one, the regions of those that are being persecuted, where they're being persecuted at. We also have a reminder as we read this first verse, a reminder for us about persecution in our own lives. And then we'll see in 1 Peter, in this first chapter, we're going to look at the remedy of persecution for those going through persecution. Look at verse number one. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, okay, or the sojourners, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, I'm writing to those that are being persecuted, okay, that are spread abroad. And he names those places. Now, those places were actually five different parts in the Roman Empire. So five different parts he names of the Roman Empire. They were in Asia Minor, okay, in Northern Asia Minor. And what we would look at our geography today, it would be in Turkey, okay? So when we were looking at our map today, we would say, okay, this is all happening in Turkey, okay? Now, this is where the Roman Empire now was beginning to get even stronger, okay? Remember in Jesus' time, they were very, very strong. But now we're getting to a point where the Roman Empire is going to go throughout history, and they're going to have 10 major, now they'll have some small ones, but 10 major emperors throughout a couple hundred years. And they'll have these emperors. The first one of these major emperors is Nero. In AD 54, Nero came to the scene. Now, to give you an understanding, this book was written around AD 63. So Nero was already on the scene. There was persecution that was already starting to happen here. And many believers believe that this is what he was talking about, that there was persecution from Nero. Okay, that there was persecution. They're coming. Now, if you remember Nero from history, he was the one that would actually burn Christians alive, right, as torches in his gardens. I mean, that was some pretty sadistic stuff. You talk about some persecution. I mean, he was a very, very cruel and wicked man. And that was really the start of all this persecution for believers. And then it went all the way to the very last one, the 10th major emperor. And that was, a little history lesson here, is Diocletian. Now, Diocletian was actually the worst of all the ones, much worse, if you can imagine, than Nero burning Christians and using them as human torches. And the Christians had to go through this, and this is just the start. And Peter didn't understand. Peter was not God. I don't need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But God understood through the inspiration of Peter that these believers were just starting to be persecuted. It was just the start of several hundred years where they were going to have some serious persecution. They're going to be scattered abroad. In fact, the word here scattered is the Greek word diaspora. Okay, scattered abroad. It means they just went everywhere they could, anywhere they could go. You've ever turned on a light and you've hit a light and you've seen cockroaches and then seen them scattering go everywhere. These Christians were going everywhere, man. They're scattering everywhere, trying to get away from persecution because they wanted to live. Okay, James chapter 1 tells us a little about that. Remember James chapter 1? James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered, that same Greek word, diaspora, which is scattered abroad. Greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or many temptations or trials. And that's James' perspective, okay, the half-brother Jesus. He's saying, we're also suffering persecution as well, just like those other people in those five provinces of Rome. Well, we're scattered abroad as Jews, and we're also having persecution. So during this time, there was a need to comfort the believers. In fact, in 1 Peter's letter, in his letter here, he refers, the word suffering here is used 15 different times. 15 different times in this small five-chapter book, he uses the word suffering. In fact, he uses eight different Greek words to kind of show the types of suffering they were going through, the trials and the persecutions they were going through. Well, it was a big deal. Okay, 1 Peter, again, it's a big deal when it comes to talking about this persecution. Now, how, as believers, we're not in necessarily persecution right now, but how do we prepare ourselves? How do we get ready for persecution that could come in our time, in serious situations where we have to have a choice to where the apostle said we ought to obey God rather than man? We get that situation in our life where it's a situation either disobeying the word of God or disobeying the government, okay? Or it's a situation of obeying God and not obeying the government and being in trouble for that. So what do we do? Well, the Bible gives us a wonderful outline, okay, this morning here, a wonderful outline of something we need to do. It gives us one truth that if you can get this one truth here this morning, it'll help you, okay? It'll encourage you, it will strengthen your faith, and it'll be something that you'll remember in times of persecution. And Peter wanted these believers to understand that. Now, the first 12 verses here, first 12 verses of the book of 1 Peter are all basically one sentence, okay, in Greek. It's a long sentence there in Greek. But it's basically a doxology. It's a doxology there. He is talking about the salvation. He's giving a doctrine about their salvation, telling them, hey, praise God for your salvation that's incorruptible, right, that fadeth not away. It's one that cannot have an expiration date. It's a salvation that no one can take away from you. And the first 12 verses, he's just waxing eloquent about the doctrine of salvation. But in verse number 13, he changes here. And he has a conjunction here. The first word of verse number 13, he says, wherefore. And that's where everything changes here, okay? It was all doctrine, okay? He was teaching them truth about the Lord, about salvation. But then he says, wherefore. And that word there, if you know, it can also, it's a conjunction where it can also be translated therefore. And you've heard many times before pastors say, hey, if you see something that says therefore in the scripture, you want to check, what is it therefore, right? Well, this word wherefore is the same Greek word as therefore. So you have to stop and say, okay, why is that word there? He stopped the first 12 verses, and now he's kind of saying, okay, now here's what you need to do. I know you're going through suffering, okay? I know that you have a great God. I know that you know you have a great salvation. But now I just want to get very practical with you, and I want to tell you something. And he says something that we ought to say to one another. You ready? Verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Amen, right? Now, how many of you have said that to another believer this week? No, we don't use that language, right? Hey, brother, I'm praying for you to gird up the loins of your mind. Amen? People would say, I appreciate that. You know, thank you. And then they go to their Bible and say, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, this was a cultural thing. Okay, understand when Peter was writing this, and they understood what he was saying. Okay, culturally, the men back there in that time period, they would wear long robes, right? They wear long robes. Many of you know this, and they would have a belt. They would have a belt, and they would take the robe, and then when they wanted to go in haste, okay, when they wanted to go quickly, they would take up that robe, right, and they would tuck it into the belt. That way, they could run unhindered. Okay. They wouldn't have to run in a long skirt and trip and fall flat on their face. In fact, the Old Testament gives us an insight of when the children of Israel left the promised land. When they left Egypt. The Bible says in Exodus 12:11, when the Israelites ate the Passover in Egypt, before leaving the land of bondage forever, they were to eat it. Okay, and then it says with this, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Okay, this is a strong element here of haste. He's saying, hey, make sure your shoes are on, make sure your staff is there, and make sure your loins are girded. That means you have that skirt tucked in, and you're ready to go. Because when the Lord tells the Israelites to get out of Egypt, you better get going, get ready to go. Had the idea of haste, of urgency. You know, I traveled a year and a half with Dr. Jim Van Gelderen, and his dad was a pastor in Chicago for several years. And he went over to a Muslim country when he was younger. His dad did, and he tells a story of how he was in a Muslim country, and he was with some other preachers, and they were in a part of town that they didn't realize at the moment, but realized later on that they probably shouldn't be in that part of town. And it was a place that foreigners were not really safe at the time. And so they were just kind of talking, and they noticed that there were some Muslim men coming toward them. And they were coming toward them, and they were talking very loud, okay, very angrily, and started pointing at them and started saying things. And they got the idea, even though they didn't speak the language, that they don't want us here, they want us out of here. And so it was about that time when the preachers saw these Muslim men, and they saw them start to gird up their loins. They started to take up their loins and start tuck them into their belt, and the preacher said, let's go. And they started running. I mean, he tells us, story of him, and they said we started running and we ran fast. He said, the only thing that saved us that day was they had to gird up their loins. They were not prepared. They're not prepared to chase us down and get us. You know, as believers, we got to gird up our loins spiritually. Gird up the loins, and he says specifically, the loins of our minds. You know, the battle for our Christian life is fought and won in our mind. The battle for the Christian life is in our mind. That's why the mind is so critical, that we think right. Okay, so first of all, we have to know what is right. Then we can think right. And then we have to act right, do right. And that's what in 1 Peter verse 13, he's telling. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Hey, you need to first know what's right. You know the truth. Now think on the truth. Think on that which is right. And then do that which is right. You know, here's some things that help us understand about this in the Bible, about the mind. Isaiah 26:3, the Bible says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It's because our mind is trusting on the Savior. It's focused on the Lord. It's focused on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, that in a time of persecution, we can say, you know what? I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God because I know that God is faithful. I know the truth of God's word. The Bible says, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, if you're like me, my mind goes every which way. in my Christian life at times. And sometimes I've got to bring all the loose ends of the thoughts in my mind. And as the Bible says it, I need to bring them into captivity and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take all the loose things. Just as the men in that culture understood, as they took the robes up, those loose ends there, we need to take the loose ends of our minds and we need to focus on that which is important. You know what he's saying here? Saying there's the importance of a spiritual mindset. If our mind is controlled by fleshly thoughts, our life will be controlled by fleshly thoughts. If our mind is controlled by fleshly thoughts, then our whole life will be controlled by fleshly thoughts and eventually fleshly actions. You know, what does it look like this morning? I want to share with you just five truths. What does it look like in 2021 to gird up the loins of our mind? What does that look like? I mean, obviously, the loins of our mind is the expression here, we're understanding here. We're not physically pulling up our robes here this morning or doing that. But in our minds, what does it look like to focus on eternity? Well, the Bible gives us some very clear things about the kind of mind that we need to have. So I want to look at five things of the kind of mind that we need to have. First of all, number one, we need to have a sober mind. We need to have a sober mind. In verse number 13, he says, the first thing he says is, be sober. Now, a lot of times, when we hear the word sober, we would think of, well, not drunk, with alcohol. And that is true. That's true when it comes to being sober. But there's also another understanding of this word that he's focusing on, the main one, and that is, in this context, is not given into wickedness, not giving into wickedness, not giving into extravagance, okay? Not giving into a lifestyle that is luxurious, but focusing on that which is eternal. You know, in the first 12 verses, he gave them 12 verses on what to think on. He said, think on, if you're sober-minded, think on your salvation. Think on this. Think that you have an inheritance that is incorruptible. Think on this truth, that it cannot be ruined, it cannot be destroyed, it's unpolluted by sin. It does not fade away, but it's kept in heaven for you. That means, that word kept means it's guarded. It's guarded in heaven for you. Be sober. Think about this seriously. You know, a sober mind, it reminds us, a person with a sober mind reminds themselves of the blessings that he has now, the inheritance he has been given now, and the inheritance that's going to come. A sober mind reminds himself of those things. He also redirects his focus to eternity. Another definition for sober is being self-controlled. Not controlled by our flesh, not controlled by our thoughts that are wicked, but focusing on heavenly things, not satisfying the flesh. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Hey, be sober. Understand in your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind and understand that this is a battle. This is a spiritual warfare. That there are casualties along the way. There are believers that once served God, that once loved God, that are once faithful to God, that are no longer serving God anymore, but are serving their flesh. Hey, they didn't understand, I got to be self-controlled. I got to be disciplined through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and pray that God would take control. You know, Timothy had a friend. In fact, you read about him before in Colossians. And in Colossians, you read about him, he was doing well. He mentions his name. His name is Demas. But he mentions him in 2 Timothy, and he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Hey, there was a time when he felt like, hey, I'm following the Lord. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I've got everything in my mind that's right. I'm focusing on God. You know, we want to be careful. Be careful that we don't think we have it all together. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Okay, he's talking about spiritually. Hey, let's not sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober. 1 Thessalonians is talking about the coming of the Lord. Be ready. Be sober, be serious, be focused. And he says this phrase in 1 Peter that they understood in verse 13. Look at this. He says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, hope to the end. That means the idea there, the hope, is an unwavering hope, a complete hope
in the Lord Jesus Christ, fully expect that Jesus Christ is coming back at any time. Fully expect that he can come at any time. Fully expect that he can come for you. Fully expect this could be the day, this could be the hour. Fully expect that. Why? Gird up your loins of your mind and understand today is the day that Jesus could come. Be living for him. You know, these are things as believers, when it comes to being sober, that we know in our mind, we've heard in our mind, but we need reminders of. The Bible says in Titus 2:11-13, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I mean, we want to live soberly. We want to live righteously and godly. And we want to look for that blessed hope, that expectation that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We're living soberly. We're not living for things of this world. We're not living for other things. But we got a mindset that, man, what's really important are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in his word are important. You know, as a parent, one of my biggest desires in my life, greatest desire, and I know this is true of our parents as a whole at Calvary Baptist Church, is that my kids would be saved at a young age, and is that they would give their all to the Lord, and that they would just live their life for the Lord. Man, they would just have a heart for God. You know, that to me, that's a sobering thing. It's something that I have to focus on and understand. You know what? I want my kids to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what I'm reminded about in my own life when I think on those things? I've got to be following the Lord myself. I've got to be living for God for myself. How strong is my Christianity? How strong is my walk with God? How great is my love for the Lord? Do my kids see the Lord Jesus Christ in me? Not in their pastor, okay? Not in other people in the church, but do they see Christ in me? You know, in persecution, it's very important to understand that, you know what? I need to be living for the Lord myself because I'm going to face persecution and I may not have any support. I'm going to have somebody to help come alongside me necessarily, except the Holy Spirit inside of me. And my Christianity needs to be real for myself. It's a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing. Understand that, have self-control in your mind. Not be thinking about every single thought. Again, sometimes in my mind, if you've had COVID, you understand that brain fog thing. If you have kind of ADHD mind anyways, and then you have COVID, your mind's just everywhere. Think about everything. Just think about everything. But as Christians, we can't be like that. We have to, again, bring all the loose thoughts, all the things into our mind, and we have to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a sober mind. But I'm going to see number two this morning. Number two, not only did Peter say, hey, in order to gird up the loins of your mind, you've got to have a sober mind. He says you've got to have an obedient mind. This is an important thing to understand because the phrasing here is really just a mind of obedience. It says children of obedience is what it says here in verse number 14, it says obedient children. But if you were reading in the Greek, it would actually say children of obedience. It's saying you are called. As you've been saved, you're called a child of God, then you are supposed to be an obedient child. You know, obedience is something that we know as adults, we know about it. Because we grew up, a lot of us hearing from our parents, hey, you need to obey. And now we're telling our children, hey, you need to obey. But Peter says this very clearly. He says, you don't only need to obey, but you need to obey as obedient children, as children. You know, there's a way to obey, right? I tell our kids, slow obedience is no obedience, right? It's no obedience, sorry. No, not going to cut it in our house. You got to obey right away. I say, hey, our kids, if you want to obey, you got to obey immediately. You got to obey sweetly, and you better obey completely, right? You better obey immediately, you better obey sweetly, and you better obey completely. Why? Because that's real obedience. You know, that doesn't change for adults, okay? When God tells us to do something, he wants us to obey immediately, sweetly, and completely. He wants us to do it with a good attitude. He wants us to do it even if we don't understand. He wants us to do it even if we might not agree in our mind, but he wants us to do it with the right spirit. And he says, hey, you need to obey as children. You know, a child's heart needs to be directed, right? It needs to be corrected. It needs to be protected. That's what a parent does, right? A parent directs the child's heart. A parent corrects the child when they're doing wrong. And a parent protects the child, keeps the child safe. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here for adults. That's what the Lord does for us in persecution. As obedient children, the Lord directs us. He directs our steps. He corrects us when we go astray. And he protects us even when we don't know it sometimes when we're in danger during these times. You know, here's sometimes when we may not want to obey the Lord. I just wrote some things down here, some applications. You know, we may not want to obey the Lord when we don't understand. We may not want to obey the Lord when we just don't understand. We don't understand. You know, we know what the Bible says, and we've read it for years, but we're in a situation, and we say, but I'm different. I know that's true for them. And I know this is what the Bible says, but I just can't do this for myself. You know, God's word does not change. His truth does not change. It's true for you, and it's true for me. You may not always understand, but he says, obey. That means gird up the loins of your mind. When these believers were going through persecution, let me tell you, those were real believers. They're talking about believers in Peter's time that were losing their lives. They lost their homes. They had families that were split apart. We're talking about some tragic scenes here. If we were to paint a picture in our mind this morning and actually try to dive into the lives of these people and go back in the future, we would say, wow, that's horrific. But he says, you still need to obey me. You still need to obey me during the times of persecution. You still need to obey me during the times of hardship. You still need to obey me because my truth does not change no matter your circumstances. Number two, it may be this. We have a hard time obeying as adults when we not only don't understand, but we don't agree in our minds. There have been a time when the Lord has spoken to you about some things in the Word and you thought, I just don't agree with that for me. You know, a lot of times we won't voice that out loud. We don't want to say, I don't agree with God. There are times in our lives when we say, Lord, that just doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem like that's the thing to do. Well, that's when we need to obey the most. Okay, if we can't obey God when there's no persecution, we can't obey God when we're not going through a hardship in our life, a trial, how can we think in our minds, oh, I'll do great during persecution. I'll do great when they try to take our Bibles. I'll do great when they take our church. I'll do great when they say, you can't do this. If we're not living for God now, how are we going to live for God during persecution? You know, he says, number three, another way that we may not, time we might not obey the Lord is this. We may feel like we know what is right already. We may feel like we know what is right already. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Can I just tell you, we don't want to rely on our own understanding, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, okay, in all thy times, we can say as well, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That means, hey, in times of persecution, in times of peace, either time, you ought to be focusing on the Lord and saying, you know what, I'm going to obey God no matter how hard it gets. Be hard. You know, I remember the story of Blondine. Blondine was a tightrope walker. Real story here. He used to walk over Niagara Falls on a rope. He used to walk over on a rope, and crowds over there by Niagara Falls would look at Blondine and this amazing tightrope walker, and they would say, man, that's just amazing. That's incredible. And so he would obviously, you can see, he would have huge crowds. That's what they did in that day. Didn't have tons of TVs, didn't have all their cell phones, and they were out, and they were watching him, got big crowds, and Blondine walked across, and he came back, and everyone was like, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. That's incredible. So he said, hey, you know, do you guys think I can take a wheelbarrow across this? And the crowd's like, yeah, you can do it. You know, we believe in you, Blondine. You're amazing. A true story. All right. So he goes, takes the wheelbarrow, and he takes it across, you know, goes across, and he goes across this rope across the falls, and he comes back to that section. Well, the people are just amazed. The crowd goes crazy. Then he says, hey, you know, I bet I can take somebody. I can put somebody in this wheelbarrow. I put on the wheelbarrow, and I can go across the rope and come back. How many of you think I can do that? I mean, the crowd's going crazy. Yeah, you know, Blondine, yes, yeah. You know, they're like, come on. And then Blondine points out the crowd and points out, I'd love to know who it was, you know, points out someone and says, hey, you come on. Person, no, not me. No, you mean him right here, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he believes in you. I didn't believe in you. He did. Now, everyone believed. They said, hey, we believe. No, he said, no. What was he saying? He said, hey, obey me. Obey me. Come on, get in here. Get in here. Have faith in me. Trust in me. Obey me during this tough situation here. Hey, you're not going to be fun. Get in here. You know, no one that day, according to what I read, hey, no one that day got in, except for one person. You know who that person was? It was a person that trained with Blondine. It was his trainer. He got in. He said, okay. And he said, come on. And the trainer said, oh, sure, no problem. Hopped right in. So he goes, he went one side, came back across. The crowd went crazy. I mean, that was an amazing thing to see that. But the only person who truly obeyed and truly trusted Blondine was his trainer. Why? Because he's seen him work. You know, as believers, you know why we can trust our God? Because we've seen him work. We've seen him work in the past. We've seen him work in our lives. We've seen God do things in our children's lives. We've seen God do things in our lives. And we've seen him take us to a place we never thought we'd be spiritually. We'd say, wow, that's God. And we can get to a point and say, if God could take me through this, then I'm going through some harder times, but I know my God can take me through this, and we can obey him through everything because of what we've seen in the past. You know, that's how it works in our lives, that God works in our lives, and he brings us to a certain point that maybe we wouldn't have been able to make that tough decision in our life maybe 4 or 5 years ago. But where we're at now, God has brought us to a place through trials and hardships, and he's molded us and he's shaped us to a place, you know what? He can grow us. But only because you've obeyed him. Only because you've submitted yourselves to him. And Peter says, you've got to obey him. During these persecutions, believers, you've got to obey the Lord. Believers, we have a hard enough time obeying the Lord, not during persecutions. The Bible says in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14 says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Okay? He says, you've got to obey me. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Hey, I will make myself known to that individual who says, hey, I will obey. I will do what your word says. I will walk the way you've told me to walk. I don't care how hard it gets. Lord, I'm going to follow you. You know, teenagers, they love and camp folks too, they love the song, I've decided to follow Jesus, right? I try to always remind myself before I sing that song, I mean, am I following Jesus right now? Those are pretty strong words, right? No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, you know, I'm going to follow the Lord no matter how hard it gets. And we sing a lot of songs like, I surrender all, right? Those are strong words. If we surrender all, what are we saying? We're saying we have complete obedience and trust in the Lord. And it doesn't matter what trial, what persecution comes our way. We can obey the Lord. You know, we haven't had hard enough time as believers today coming to church and obeying God's commandment. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves. Simple commandment. And yet Christians bicker over and say, what does that mean? What does that mean to not forsake the assembly of yourself? It's very simple. It means you should be in church more and more as the day approaches. Before Jesus Christ comes back, you got to be in church more and more and more. Simple. But you know, there's a lot of people arguing. You have seminary students saying, well, I don't know if that means that. You know, I understand this. If you want to make excuses, if you want to find a way out, God will let you find a way out. It's your choice. But if you want to obey God, the truth is there, and it'll hit you clear in the face every single time. Hey, obedient mind. Have a sober mind if you want to gird up your loins and get that mind that's right. Hey, have an obedient mind. But he also says, have a holy mind. Have a holy mind. Now, we look at the word of God. Many of us, you've grown up, you've heard, hey, the word holy means to be separate from sin, right? To be separate from sin, to be far away from sin, to not have sin in us. Now, this phrase here, if we're not careful, we'll just gloss over it, and we won't think about it like these people were thinking about it. You ready? Look what the Bible says here. Verse 15, because he which hath called you, he's called you, right? You've been saved. You've been sanctified, separated, right? He's called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's a word for lifestyle. In all manner of your lifestyle and your living, your citizenship. You used to be lost. You used to be in sin. You used to be enslaved. But you're no longer that way. You're now a child of God. Hey, you used to be on your way to hell with no hope, with fear, rightfully so. But now, you have a home in heaven. Hey, you now have a Savior. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's for you. And God's keeping it for you. Man, that's an amazing thing. He says, be ye holy. Right here. He says in this next verse here. He says in verse number 15. In all manner of conversation, every lifestyle. But then he says this. Here's the authority. Because it is written. It's the word of God. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy. Hey, be ye separate from sin. You want to be different than the world. You want your mind to be right. You want to be able to focus on things that are important. Then live a life that is holy, a life that is free from sin. Now, again, if you're like me, And I know you are. If you're like me, guess what? You have a flesh that struggles with sin. If you're like the Apostle Paul, you have a flesh that struggles with sin. Remember Apostle Paul said, hey, the good that I want to do, I don't do, right? Paraphrase. Hey, the good that I want to do at times, I just don't do it. I have good intentions. And Apostle Paul, we look at him and we say, wow, he was amazing. He was incredible. But he's a sinner that struggled with his flesh. Why? Why do we know that? Well, we know that also from 1 Corinthians. When he said, hey, the Bible tells us that he said, the Lord Jesus Christ told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Okay, it's enough for you, Paul. Remember, Paul three times asked him to take away the thorn in the flesh, and Paul said, and God said, no. Paul said, I think I can serve you better, right? I think I can do these things better. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Hey, my power rests upon you, even in the middle of your infirmity and your weakness and your persecution and your struggling. My power is going to rest on you. What was he saying here? The same thing here in Peter here. Hey, don't worry about the other things here that are going on. Just live a life that is holy. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us that we are no longer in darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, we're no longer in darkness. We're no longer partakers of darkness, but now we are children of light. We're children of light. We're no longer in darkness. We have an opportunity as believers now to share that glorious news. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, is when Paul's talking to Corinthians, And he talks to believers that were struggling with fornication, right? They were struggling with fornication in the church of Corinth. They were struggling with some serious sins, okay? They were talking about some bad sins in the church of Corinth. Paul says this. He says, but such were some of you. But he said, you're not that way anymore. You're not that way anymore. You've been saved, right? You've been sanctified. You've been justified. What was he saying? He said, your life has been changed. Why? You've been made holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your lifestyle should look different. It's an important truth here. I look at this passage of scripture. I want to encourage every believer to look at life and say, hey, is my life like the Lord's? What does holiness mean practically? It means hating what God hates. Hating what God hates and the way that he hates. Not just, a lot of people say, well, I hate this. Well, God does hate sin. God hates sin, no question about it. But God has a righteous hatred. God has a righteous hatred. Obviously, there's no sin in God, okay? He's perfect, John chapter 1. There's no darkness in him at all, okay? So as believers, when we hate things, we ought to hate them as God hates. In fact, the psalmist said this in Psalm 101, verse 3. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid, right? And then he says this in the next verse. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I hate them with a perfect hatred. What was that perfect hatred he's talking about? He's saying in the sense of, hey, I can't stand the sin that's destroying them, that's destroying their lives. We had a holy mind. Be holy as the Lord. It's a clear call here in this passage of scripture, and it's a continuing call in our lives to continually to say, Lord, I need to be holy. It doesn't stop. You know, I was on Facebook several months ago, and one of my friends from high school I hadn't connected with for a long time had posted something about the Lord. I thought it was pretty good. So I did a normal thing, and I liked it, hadn't seen it for a while, you know, liked it, and, you know, put that, you know, thing, hey, thank you for that, appreciate it. It was a good verse you put down there. My wife, you know, later on said, you just commented on that guy's page. I said, yeah, I did. I just tried to encourage him, you know. She said, have you read the rest of his pages? I said, no, I haven't. I just saw that one. And, you know, so she said, why don't you look over it? So I looked over it, come to find out my friend from high school and his family had got to a religion or whatever you might call it, cult, I don't know, but got to a place in their minds where they reached sinless perfection, where they now could not sin anymore. I mean, they couldn't sin anymore. They had reached this place where they no longer could do anything wrong, okay? And so I was reading through this, and I was kind of reading through what they believe, and I thought, man, that's sad. That's sad. I mean, it's someone who grew up with me, went to the same Christian school, went to the same church for, you know, kindergarten to 12th grade, knew him very well. I thought, how do you get to a place like that and read the Bible? Well, someone had the audacity of putting on those message threads and putting on there, you know, where do you get this in the Bible, you know? Where do you find this in the Bible? And then someone had put it on there, you know, you antichrist or something. The family had said, you know, you antichrist. So then it ended there, you know. It was one of those quick ended things. I thought, man, that's not what the Bible teaches about holiness. None of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to be perfect until we get to heaven and we get our glorified body. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about perfection when it comes to holiness. We're talking about moving in the right direction as a believer and a child of God. We ought to have a life that is a holy, holy life, holy mind. You know,
He says this in the next passage of scripture here, in this verse here. He says in verse number 14, I want to go back in just a moment here, verse 14, and see this because it has to do with holiness. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in ignorance. He says, not fashioning. Okay, the idea of fashioning is the idea of conforming. Same word in Romans chapter 1 when it says, be not conformed to this world. Same word. Not fashioning yourself. Not conforming yourself to the things that you used to do. Okay, you used to have wicked lust. You used to have wicked desires. Don't do that anymore. Okay, live a holy life. Live separated away from those sins there. Saying, don't fashion. No, some of you know. Some of you can raise your hand and share a testimony this morning. And know that back in your day, there were certain clothing fashions, right? There were certain clothing fashions, and if you were honest, you would say, yeah, I kind of went with the trends, right? Everyone was doing it, so I wore my hair that way, you know? I wore my hair that way, and that's why I did it. I wore those clothes, those bell bottoms, or I wore those, my perm a certain way. Why? Because everyone was doing it at the time. What were you doing? Just like myself in high school, you know? You were fashioning yourself according to everybody else. You were fashioning yourself. You were making yourself to look like everybody else. We were at the camp this past week, and we had the primary camp, and my son saw McKinley Burkholder. He saw that he had a headband. And he said, oh, that looks so cool, Dad. I think that's what he said. He said, Dad, can I get a headband? So I said, yeah, you can get a headband. So I got him a headband, and then one of the other boys, one of the other boys in church said, I need a headband too. I need a bandana too. So he went. He fashioned himself just like the other two, and he got it on there. And they had their headbands. And what was funny is one of the parents told me that my son, after the day was going on, was all sweaty. They had like a normal headband, but by the end of the day, it was kind of like drooping down. The eyes. And it was kind of flopping the face. Well, one of the kids, other kids, saw Malachi's and thought, hey, that's kind of the style. His mother said, hey, I can fix that for you, And the kid said, no, Malachi has it like that. That's how it's supposed to be, whatever. He's flapping in the wind, like that. Well, that's a silly thing, right? Fashioning yourself to somebody else. But as adults, we do it a lot of times in our lives. We fashion ourselves right to the things of this world. We try to conform ourselves to things of this world. We don't want to do that. We want to be separate. We want to be sanctified. We want to be different than the world. And we want to be different on purpose. Not just to say a statement and say, hey, I'll be different. But we want to be different because the Bible says very clearly to be different. And how to be different in our life. We want to be different because of the way that we live. I want you to see as well, number four this morning. We're almost done. Number four this morning. We've looked at a holy mind. Okay, we've looked at a sober mind. We've looked at an obedient mind. But I want you to see number four. I want you to look at a fearful mind. God's called you to have a fearful mind. You say, well, Pastor Nate, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. You're telling me I need to have a fearful mind? Yeah, you do. All of us know there are two types of fear, right? There's good fear and there's bad fear, okay? Fear of snakes is a good fear, amen? Especially if they're poisonous. That's a good fear. There's a good fear. Fear of going to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ, being lost in your sins for eternity, guess what? That's a good, healthy fear. There's good fear. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hey, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So there is wisdom, okay? There is understanding in being fearful in certain things. So he says, be fearful. Verse number 17, he says, and if you call on the Father, say you have a relationship with God, it's being going through this persecution, who without respect to person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Same word from verse number 1 when he talks about strangers, okay? He says, pass your time here on earth, your sojourning in fear. You live this life in this world in fear. Now, what is he talking about, this idea of being sojourners in fear? Well, 1 Peter 2:11, he says again, he calls the believers here strangers and pilgrims. He says, hey, the idea of sojourners is your citizenship is not here. Your citizenship is in heaven. Okay, you may feel like, well, I'm a citizen of the U.S. I'm a citizen here. That's true, right? But your ultimate citizenship is here. Now, if you have kids, to illustrate this point, if you have kids, you understand if you go on a long trip, you hear a phrase on a long trip. And this phrase is repeated, especially when you have five kids now that can talk for my family. And this is a phrase.
are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, five minutes, like, are we there yet? And it's like, oh, no, we're not there yet, you know? We're not there yet. The Lord is testing my, you know, patience as a dad. If I can, we're not there yet, okay? You know, 10 minutes later, are we there yet? You know, are we there yet? And then when you go, it makes things worse when you go home, okay? My parents live 24 hours away in New Hampshire. So we had a long trip. When we're going home, it's even worse for our kids because they're ready to get home, you know? And they ask this question. Are we home yet? Are we home yet? You know, it's like, no, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying, we're not home yet. Hey, we're citizens of heaven. This world, as the songwriter said, is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere, right, beyond the blue. He said, hey, your citizenship is up there. Hey, the things that you're living for are up there. Hey, the things that you're doing here on this earth, you want to impact things up there. Okay, this doesn't matter. Okay, the material things that pass away, the corruptible things, he says later on in this passage, they don't matter. Hey, but those things which are eternal. He said it earlier this morning. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things here, yeah, some blessings here. But all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, God wants you to understand that. Hey, live in fear. Understand that I want to focus on eternity. I want to be motivated in the fact that God is doing a work in my heart and in my life. And fear should motivate us in that way. There is good fear. That one day, he says, you will stand before the Lord. Look what he says here in verse number 17. Verse number 17, he says, and pass the time of your sojourning in fear. But before that, he says, that God the Father, who without respect of person, judgeth according to every man's work. Hey, he's saying the Lord is going to judge the things that you have done here on this earth. There is coming a day. There's coming a day of reckoning where we will stand before the Lord, whether in times of persecution or in times of peace, and we're going to answer God in our life and say, hey, what am I doing? What am I doing in this life? Am I focusing? There ought to be a mindset of fear saying, you know what, wow, am I living for God? Is my life, is it really the things in my life, all the different things I think about and my mind is going in all different places, are they all come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and eternity? Because if not during the times of peace, don't kid yourselves. I can't kid myself that during the times of persecution, man, we'll live all out for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, Solomon, the wisest man, right? That ever lived, right? Said this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, right? Fear God and keep his commandments. This has to do with having a mind of fear. Then he also says a mind of obedience. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. He said, this is what man was created to do. It's the whole duty. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know what Solomon was doing for us here in 2021 as we read that? He's putting fear into our mind. It should be. He's saying you'll stand before God one day. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man, I want people to understand. I want folks to understand that are lost, that hell is real. I want them to have a healthy fear that this life, when it's over, is not the only life. Man, I spoke at a funeral a few weeks ago, and I wasn't going to share too much of the gospel, but my heart was very grieved at some things that were said there and the flippancy of the life, of the afterlife, and I had to get up and I had to share. Guess what? I want to give you hope. There is another life. It's in Jesus Christ alone. And there ought to be a fear, there ought to be a trembling. The fact, if you don't know Jesus Christ, there is another option. And it's not good. It is called the lake of fire. It's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And you need to know for sure when you die that you're going to heaven. Hey, how do we have a mind where we gird up the loins? We have a mind that is fearful. Not fearful of the fact that we're fretting things. No, no, no. Not fearful in the sense of, oh, I just don't know what's going to happen next. No. Fearful in the fact that, hey, am I following a holy, reverent God? Am I doing what God has called me to do? Final thought here this morning when it comes to the mind we need to have, and that is this, the final mind we've got to have. And this is the mind that I think most of us this morning would say, yeah, that's us. Got to have a grateful mind. We got to have a grateful mind. If we're going to gird up our loins, he says here in these last verses, he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle, received by tradition from your father. Say, that was a waste just from traditions, okay, your lifestyle. You were saved from that wasteful life, okay? Talking to a lot of Jewish people there, going to the culture there and trying to do all these things to earn a way to heaven. He says, but here's how you were redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And listen to this last phrase, that your faith and hope might be in what? God. Gird up the loins of your mind, because your mind is focused, your faith and your hope is focused on what God has already done in your life. Man, you have a mind of gratitude. You have a grateful heart of what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for you. Isaiah 53 says it like this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers as dumb, and he openeth not his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before, right, in the book of Isaiah, was prophesied that the lamb would come. The lamb that Peter writes about now and says, without spot, without blemish, without any sinful mark on his body at all, any hint of sin, and the perfect Lamb of God would die on an old rugged cross for your sins and my sins. I'll tell you, if that motivates, that should motivate you to say, you know what, man, I am motivated to gird up the loins of my mind. In 2021, I know my own life, there's certain things that, man, they take my time. There's certain things that, man, you think about. We did a kitchen remodel. And we had some friends from church help us out, but man, that was one of those things that it was rough. Okay, it was very rough. It was something that you go through it, and you just, until you've gone through it, you're just kind of went through the kitchen model, and I learned during that kitchen remodel, man, all my time and all my mind and all my energy was on that. It was on earthly things. It was no longer on Christ. Man, it didn't happen overnight. Like, ooh, all of a sudden I'm thinking about this. It just kind of slowly crept in before I knew it. And I remember thinking, as I told the camp staff several weeks ago, I remember thinking, man, I've left my first love. Man, I've left my first love. That can happen so quickly in our lives. I want to encourage you as believers to gird up the loins of your mind and get your mind right and get your mind focused and think on those things which are true. Philippians 4:8, the Bible says to think on those things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of a good report, that are virtuous. If there's any virtue in them, think on those things, right? Think on those things that are godly things. Maybe this morning you just need a reminder to say, you know what? Wow. I got to gird up the loins of my mind. I've got to focus. I don't know if we're in a persecution right now, I probably wouldn't do the greatest right now because I'm not doing the greatest, right now in my life. Maybe this morning you say, hey, you know, I've been thinking about so many other things that really don't matter. So many of the things have been vying for my attention, and so many of the things, and there's so many things that try to creep into our mind. But I need to get rid of all those loose things. I need to bring them up. And so I can run effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. So I can focus on those things. Some of you have coworkers that are lost, and you haven't thought about their soul in months. Some of you have family members that are lost, and you haven't thought about their soul for months. Some of you, you've been in your Bible, but you've been reading your Bible, but you haven't been letting God speak to you and let God change you in your life. And it may just maybe just be an exercise that you're just doing it to do it. But Frank, can I just tell you, we need to understand to gird up the loins of our mind. We've got to focus and say, Lord, please help me. Help me intentionally focus on things that are eternal, things that are heavenly, not on things that are earthly. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God this morning. Thank you so much for the truth, Lord, that Lord, you've given us, Lord, really the recipe to have a mind that can focus on you even during times of persecution. And Lord, although we do know and we are grateful, Lord, that for the most part we don't go through severe persecution right now in our lives, Lord, we are commanded, Lord, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you. And Lord, I pray you'd help me as an individual, Lord, as a father, as a husband, Lord, as a youth pastor, Lord, to continue to be an example to the believers in that area of following you, while there may not be serious persecution right now. But Lord, I pray we would be ready. Father, that we'd be active. We'd listen to this call to action in 1 Peter that you've given us this morning. Father, that we would take it to our hearts. That we'd be sober about it. Father, we'd be serious and we'd listen to it. Lord, that we'd obey it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live in a healthy spiritual fear of you, that we might be focused on eternity. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no around this morning as we just give an invitation here in your seat. But I'm going to ask you a question here this morning. I want to ask you this question here. And the question is a simple question that I've been asking throughout the message. But the question is this: are you ready for persecution?